my deepest woe. Who in its sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Some volume here. Praise the Lord. Is it on? Okay, good deal. He loves us, and he loves us because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven of our sins, and we can stand in his presence boldly, the Bible says, and obtain mercy because of what Jesus has done. I tell you what, guys, we have it good. We might look around us and see this old world falling apart and see it's just a train wreck, but you can look in the mirror and say, I've got it good. I've got it good because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. So glad you're here this morning. We had a good trip. We went to Man Camp this weekend, and it was good. We had a good time, had a great group, and we were blessed to come home to a little bit of moisture. I know a lot of people didn't get any, and some got very little. But then I talked to a couple, they really got a good rain. So we praise the Lord for that. Keep praying for it, and be sure and give thanks for every drop of that moisture. We have visitors with us this morning. We welcome you.
We're so grateful and thankful that you went to an old rugged cross, and that you shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. You've told us in your word that without the shedding of blood that there could be no remission. Lord, that great verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. God, you told us how we can be saved in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, our desire today is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that when we give the invitation this morning that they would come, invite you to come into their heart, forgive them of their sins and save them, and to become a child of the King of Kings. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he comes and preaches to us in just a few moments. God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. The things that you've laid upon his heart this week, I pray that you'd give him liberty and clarity and unction from on high as he speaks to us this morning. God, we love you. God, you've been so good to us. God, I pray that as we lift our voices in the next 5 or 10 minutes to you, I pray that you would accept our praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, again? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like ever before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun.
Bless the Lord, oh my
when I am alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, we're so grateful, God, to be in your house this morning. And we do ask your blessing on your people, Lord. We know that there are many people here this morning that have carrying burdens in this life. Lord, there are some that are on cloud nine on the mountaintop, but there are others that are in valleys. And I just pray, God, that this day in your house would be an encouragement to them. Father, once again, we thank you for the moisture that you brought. We know, Lord God, that there are many people that who would have liked to have had more, and certainly some that didn't get any. But, Lord, we thank you for every drop, and we pray that you'd continue to bring moisture to our land. Lord, as we approach the time of year that the farmers are preparing their land for crops, and, Lord, we just we're begging you for the moisture, and let it be widespread. And we know, Father, that dry lines and El Nino and La Nina and high pressure systems and all of these things are real. But Father, you're not limited by any of those. You can bring it anywhere at any time in the amounts that you want to. So we petition you, Lord, as a church, as this church, this group of people, this body of Christ, that you would bring rain and that you'd honor our prayers. And Lord, that we would make the most of every drop of it, and that we'd give thanks for every bit of it. Father, thank you for the children in the back, those in the nursery, those in junior church. We thank you for the young families that have brought all these babies to us, and I pray that you'll bless them and reward them for being wise enough to start raising their family in church. Father, we thank you for those who are here. Lord, we've done it. Our kids are grown, and now we're dealing with grandkids, and we're bringing them to the house of God, and you've blessed that. I pray that you'll bless those people as well. Father, we just lift up our situation in the Middle East, Lord. There's so much involved there, more than can be mentioned, Lord God, but I pray that you'll protect our troops, men and women who are serving. I pray, Lord God, for peace in Jerusalem. We pray, Lord God, that righteousness would prevail. But we also pray, Lord, that people will come to Christ Jesus. Lord, every soul that perishes from a bomb or a mine going off or a missile, every soul that perishes apart from Jesus goes into eternity, apart from you. And Lord, that's a sad thing. Lord, let us be burdened for those who are lost, whether they be Iranian or Israelite or even American soldiers that don't know Jesus. Help us to be burdened for the lost. Father, we could pray all day. There's so much. We want to get into your word, and we just pray that you'll teach us through your word, your Holy Spirit would lead, and that Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted And Father, that you would be pleased. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible over to Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 17. It's a very, very confusing age that we lived in, I think you would agree with. There are so many things that are backwards in our world. There are so many things that are upside down in this society. There's a description that God gives us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I read a deal the other day, a comment that said, we're the most informed society to ever be destroyed by ignorance. So Jesus describes it very well over in Matthew chapter 23, and he said about the Pharisees, he said it about them, but it's very indicative of where we are in our society. He says, you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. That's a very fitting description of our modern culture. On one hand, we're appalled by the actions of somebody, maybe their behavior, something that really doesn't matter, and we're appalled by it. On the other hand, we act like something doesn't matter when it's appalling. I mean, terrible things can happen, and we just blink at it or wink at it or smile at it or whatever. On one side of the coin, we're expected to tiptoe around every issue, certain subjects, with our words and our opinions. We don't want to offend anybody within earshot. On the other hand, we have depraved, perverse lifestyles and behaviors shoved down our throats every day. We're expected to stay silent about them and not offend. Folks, every other commercial, and I'm going to get ugly this morning, but just stay hooked. Every other commercial or game show forces a flaming gay person or couple into our living room, and we're supposed to accept it and not say anything about it. I mean, I get sick of it. It's like straight people don't play game shows anymore, right? I mean, it's honestly, you watch any one of them, the floor, the wall, the whatever, if you're a game show buff. And all of these things, I get sick of seeing this, and I think you do as well. And then people want to talk about human decency. There is very little sense of human decency today. There's no shame whatsoever. This is going to sound silly, but do you ever get tired of seeing women's bellies? I mean, it started off years ago with young, skinny teenagers wearing a shorter shirt and showing their belly buttons, and I don't agree with that either, okay? But we saw Oprah the other day showing her belly. She's 72 years old, friends. Showing her belly with some outfit. And you got young mothers, young grandmothers today that are just, they're not just giving a small peek at the belly button. It's all out there. The whole blame thing is out there, and it just, I saw a woman the other day at Walmart, and this is true. I'm not going to mention how big she is, but I'll say this, you'd have a hard time lifting her up in prayer. And her shorts, friends, if they were any shorter, they would have been a belt. And her shirt in front, honestly, the bottom of the shirt came up above her belly. I mean, you had things going on in front and in back. She was probably 40 years old, and I saw a little shiny something right in the middle of her belly. As blown up as it was, I thought it might be a valve stem, but it was a belly ring. A belly ring. Friends, if her stomach had exploded, that thing would have been like a stray bullet. Kill some innocent shopper across the... But that's where we are today. There's no shame. I mean, she was just as proud of herself walking around there prancing. And honestly, I'm not against... I mean, we all struggle with belly, okay? But we don't want to look at it. But that's where America is today. And she had no, again, not embarrassed. She was so proud of herself, just pushing her basket. And I say this, that incident enough should have been enough to have her children taken away from her. You know, just stop the stupid, okay, and salvage these kids, because this is the direction we're headed in our country, and nobody thinks anything about it. And then you have someone that wants to speak the truth, someone that wants to make a comment about a social issue like abortion or transgender or homosexuality or immigration or whatever in any of those things, and then people are just appalled. You can't do that. You got to be stopped. We can't have that in our society. It just doesn't make sense. And then sadly, this politically correct mindset has even creeped into the Christian world. Afraid to speak the truth, not willing to talk about particular subjects in fear that we might be offensive to someone. It's creeped into the teachings of the church. Preachers and teachers obscuring the truth for fear of coming across as distasteful. Reluctant to speak very clearly and directly about certain subjects that might some way, in some form, make somebody feel uncomfortable. And friends, it ought not to be so. I'll be the first to tell you, we should be tactful. And we should be polite, and we should use our manners and as much as possible. And there should never be an intent to offend. But a certain amount of offense is inevitable when you preach the whole counsel of God's word. No matter who you are. Now, with that in mind, the topic I want to talk to you about today, you say, where do we go from there? The topic I want to talk to you about today is one of those subjects. It's one of those teachings that some say is distasteful. But it shouldn't be that way, because it's one of the most important truths known to man, and it affects every person's eternity. It's the subject of the shed blood of Christ. Now, I just noticed the theme as we were singing songs this morning. There was just a great focus on the shed blood of Christ in those songs. He had no clue what I was preaching. And so God is speaking to us today. Some say that evangelicals have a bloody gospel. Well, if you mean that we teach about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, then yes, we're guilty as charged. It's a bloody gospel. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If God didn't want the message of the blood to be heard, He wouldn't have mentioned it over 700 times in the scripture. Sin is not a pleasant subject, but it has to be talked about. Death and hell is not the most tasteful subject to be discussed, but they've got to be dealt with. And here's the deal. The shed blood of Jesus takes care of all three of those. Sin, death, and hell. And so I think it's worth talking about as much as any other element of God's redemptive plan. So we get to it in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. He says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." The first thing I want you to see here is there's life in the blood. It goes on down a couple of verses later in verse 14. You read it on your own. It says, blood is the life of all flesh. Our bodies are made up, and I'm certainly not an expert on these sort of things, but it's pretty straightforward. Our bodies are made up of different tissues. There's muscles, there's bone, there's nerve, fat, glands, connective tissue, all of these kind of things. But each of those are fixed cells, and they don't go anywhere, okay? Blood is different. Blood is fluid. It's mobile. It's flowing, it's circulating through our body, and it sustains our lives as it flows. I read where there are about 5 quarts, don't hold me to this, it's just what I read, that there are about 5 quarts of blood in most people, and it pumps completely through our body system every 23 seconds. Have you ever had your arm or your leg go to sleep? just a couple of days ago, I have this fairly often, a couple of nights ago, I sometimes I'll get my arm up under my head or my pillow such that it cuts off the circulation, and I'll wake up, and I mean, it'll be no feeling. It'll just, I mean, it's just limp, and I just have to drag it out of there, and it's a really bad feeling, and I've often thought, I hope an intruder does not come in when my arm's asleep. I'll be like, I'm telling you, it is, you can't feel it. And it's what we call it, our arm falling asleep. But the reality of it is the blood has stopped flowing. And if it were to be sustained for a length of time, our arm would die. It'd have to be taken off without that blood circulating. It'd be a slow process, but that's what eventually would happen. So blood flow through our bodies is essential to our life. And it's nourishing and it's cleansing as it circulates through our body. And if it stopped, life stops. I know it's not a pleasant conversation to talk about, but the truth of the matter is when the blood stops, we're dead. We're dead. No one wants to talk about that subject of death. But I don't know if you're aware of it or not. But death is a life-threatening issue. We have to discuss it. Without blood, there is no life. And without life, we are dead. So there's life in the blood. God teaches that in His Word. Let's change lanes for a moment. The Bible is a living book. It tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word quick means alive or living. The Word of God is alive and powerful is what it's saying. What gives the Word of God life? What does the Bible have that other books do not have? It's a story of redemption. From cover to cover, it's a story of redemption. And redemption is found in the shed blood of Christ. So in a sense, the blood of Christ, the subject of the blood of Christ, flows throughout the whole Bible. We see it first in the book of Genesis. The first book of the Bible, the animal, an animal's blood had to be shed in order for the skins to be taken and cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. That's the Bible's first picture or image of the substitutionary death of Jesus. Every book going forward, we see God's plan of redemption for mankind on display. It comes to us through types and images and pictures and symbols, but all the way through the Bible, all the way to the end of the book in the book of Revelation, you see those picture of the shed blood for the remission of sin. It says there in Revelation 12 and verse 11, "For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." That's way towards the end of the book. So cover to cover, the Bible is a book about the redeeming blood. And if you were to remove the blood from it, then you'd remove the life from it. Amen. Do you know that's why some churches are dying or already dead? They get away from the gospel. They cease to circulate the story of the shed blood of Christ. They may still carry their Bibles. They may even open it up. And the preacher may very much bring something out of the Bible. Maybe tell a few stories. Maybe do a little message about the characters of the Bible. Maybe read a poem and a proverb. Whatever. But they whatever they're doing, they're trying to inspire people to be better people, to be good people. But they're staying away from the very thing that would breathe life into those people and make them the right kind of people. Staying away from the tough subjects, not willing to talk about Satan, not willing to talk about sin or death, not willing certainly to talk about the thing that'll solve those three things, which is the blood of Christ. So if the blood doesn't flow through their teachings, then the life is taken out, and that's how you end up with a dead church. Let me illustrate my point about these teachings and this, whether you teach the blood of Christ or whether you just talk about subjects that'll make people's life better. Most of us know the story in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel. Probably every church and every pastor has preached or taught or told that story, maybe multiple times. Cain was the bigger brother, Abel the younger. Cain's relationship with God wasn't what it was supposed to be. It wasn't right, but Abel's was. So in short, out of jealousy and dissatisfaction with his own life, Cain killed Abel, his younger brother. After that, God came and he spoke to Cain and asked him about his younger brother, Abel. And of course, that's when Cain said the words that everybody knows, these words, whether you're a Bible student or not, everybody knows. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Smart aleck. Now that story is well known. And it's been preached and it's been told from every angle, but the core issue, the core message of that story is not about anger, it's not about jealousy, it's not about murder, hate, it's not about the need for brotherly love. It's this truth that there's no redemption without the shedding of blood. That's the message of that story. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He specialized in growing fruit and vegetables and things like that. So when it came time to make his offering to God, he just took something from his garden, something that was a product of his own work. He thought for sure that's what God would want for him working hard for him. And he brought that before God, and he thought for sure God would be pleased with it, but not so. God says that it's not acceptable. Why? Because it was not a blood sacrifice. On the other hand, Abel, he brought an animal from his flock. He was a herdsman. And he brought a lamb and he sacrificed it before God. And God not only accepted it, but God was really pleased with it. And that's what created the animosity or the anger that Cain had towards his little brother Abel and caused him to murder him. But the message, the most important thing about this whole subject is the fact that without the shedding of innocent blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Cain offered the works of his hands. Folks, we can work all we want for God, and it's not going to no avail. It's not enough to cover one sin, let alone all of our sins. He thought he could work for God. That does nothing. The best we have to offer won't get one sin forgiven. But Abel, willing to sacrifice a lamb and allow his blood to be shed, innocent blood, innocent lamb, that was acceptable by God for the forgiveness of sins, because those sins would then be atoned for by the blood of that lamb. Now, let's discuss Cain's situation for a moment. The Bible tells us when his offering of his fruit was rejected by God. This was before he killed his little brother. He offered his fruit. God was displeased with it and wouldn't accept it. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 4 and verse 5 that Cain was very wroth. That means he was angry. And his countenance fell. He was sad and discouraged. And so God, being the gracious God that he is, he came and spoke to Cain. And he reasoned with Cain. And in verse 6 and verse 7, they'll put it on the screen. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" I said, "Buddy, why are you angry? And why has your countenance failed? Why are you so discouraged?" is what God's saying. And this is what he says. He says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." It's very simple, Cain. You can have your sins taken away. They can be taken care of and forgiven if you'll just yield to my plan of redemption the way it's supposed to be. You'll have peace in your life. You won't be angry. You won't be discouraged. You'll have contentment. You'll know you're in a right relationship with me, and everything will be good. That's what God's telling him. But on the other hand, if you're unwilling to follow my redemptive plan and you're unwilling to find forgiveness through shed blood, He says, then your sins lieth at the door. Now, that's a funny way of putting things, isn't it? It's kind of strange. Sin lieth at the door. What exactly does that mean? Well, I'll illustrate. When my children were young, little guys, and I would come home from work of an evening, when I got out of my pickup and was going to the house, I could see them standing at the door waiting on me. It was a wonderful thing to see as a father. You see your children standing there at the door waiting on you. It was a pleasant thing. On the other hand, this didn't happen. Could have, but it didn't. If I got behind on my house payments, my mortgage was behind, and they decided they were going to foreclose on my house, and the mortgage company sent a representative out, and he came to the door, and he would put a foreclosure notice on my door. And when I got in that evening, and I walked to the door, that's what I would have seen. Very unpleasant. Not the sort of thing you want to see when you walk in your door, right? You see, when something is at your door, it's the first thing you see. And if it's not removed somehow, it'll not only be the first thing you see, but the last thing you see when you leave. You'll see it coming, and you'll see it going. You'll see it when you're entering, and you'll see it when you're exiting. It will be a constant visual representation of whatever it is. That's what God is saying to Cain. He's saying, your sin will lie at the door. It will nag at you. You'll see it coming. You'll see it going. It'll wear you out. It'll be a burden to you. Cain, if you don't have your sins atoned for by the blood of the Lamb, your sins are going to weigh you down. They'll be ever present at your door. So why don't you do it the right way? Well, we know the story of Cain, how it played out. Cain didn't listen to God. And because he was dead set on depending on his own way, all he did was just keep farming and leave God out of the equation. And then he killed his brother Abel. And then he lived his life as a fugitive. And there's nothing in the scripture, there's no indication whatsoever that Cain ever had his sins atoned for. So you know what that means right now? That Cain is in eternity in hell, apart from God. Why? Because he insisted on coming to God his own way. He insisted on trying to work for God rather than follow God's plan, his simple plan of having the blood of a lamb applied to his account. What about Abel? What's his story? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot of detail about Abel's life. We do know that he was a keeper of sheep. He was a herdsman. He loved God. We know that because he was willing to go to God on God's terms. He was willing to do it how God said it has to be done. So he offered a blood sacrifice, a little lamb from his flock. And because of that, his sins were atoned for. His sins, God was pleased with him, and his sins were forgiven. And after that, out of jealousy and anger, his brother murdered him. That's all we know of Abel. That's the story. And you say, oh, poor Abel. He got killed by his older brother. What a horrible thing. Well, let's rethink this for a moment. The sad story is really not Abel's story. It's Cain's. A man who never knew the peace of God. He never knew what it was like to have his sins lifted, the burden taken off of him. He didn't know what God's redemption was about, and he was a man that died in his sins and is eternally separated from God as we speak. That's the sad story, friends. Abel's story, on the other hand, is a very encouraging story. He was a man that knew God and walked with God and then died, and he spent an eternity with God. Why? Because his sins were atoned for by the blood of a lamb. Here's the question I propose to you right now. What's your story? What's your story? Have you come to God on His terms, and you've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed blood upon the cross, was enough. It was perfect enough. It was enough to atone for the sins of everybody in this auditorium and everybody across this planet. But every single person, like Cain and Abel, were faced with a choice of how they would approach God. Every single person has to apply the blood of Christ. How do you do that? By putting your faith and your trust in Him and believing that He is who He said He is and that He did shed His blood for you, and you want Him to become your Savior. That's the only way you can come to God and be received. There's no other way. You can't work. You can't bring the product of your life to God and say, "Here, God, I want you to be pleased. I've been working, I've been sweating, I've been doing your work on earth, and I want that to please you." God to say, "No, I don't even know you. I got to see the blood." Back in the Old Testament, and I'll be done in just a moment, the story of the Exodus, when they applied the blood to the doorpost, an angel of death flew over. If he saw the blood, he passed over that house. That's what happens for you and I when the blood of Christ Jesus is applied to our life, and it comes time for death. Death just passes over us. The body dies, yes, but the eternal part of you and I goes to be with the Lord in heaven. Is that your story this morning? I'm going to ask you to stand. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, don't ever be afraid to discuss the blood of the Lamb. It's not a bloody gospel. It's a glorious gospel. In fact, the word of gospel means good news. It's a very good news story. It's not distasteful. And if it offends, then it'll just have to offend. But the blood of Christ is what this is all about. It's why you and I are here this morning. If you have not had the Christ Jesus blood applied to your life and been atoned, had your sins atoned for, this morning I beg of you to come and talk with me, either in this altar call or after services, because you need to know Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you for any reason, you come. These altars are open. Just as